Well, if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn back, please, to Colossians 1. And as I said earlier, it's my intention to focus on verses 12 through to 14 of this chapter for our study this morning. I wonder, are you ever in need of a reality check? You know, maybe you get a little bit ahead of yourselves. Things are going so well that you need something to bring you back down to earth. I'm not a great follower of cricket, but I've been aware that England have done quite well in the last few Ashes series. But I've also been aware that perhaps the last couple of days have not been such a great triumph for the English cricket team. I think, is it about 160 we've all been bowled out for? And it's been an absolute disaster, and it's been a bit of a reality check. We've had all of those series where we've done so well and have won quite comprehensively, and now all of a sudden we're back down to earth. Well, I think Paul is giving the church here in Colossae a bit of a reality check here in these verses. But it's not to bring them down. It's not to keep their feet on their ground. Rather, it's the opposite. It's to lift their eyes up towards heaven. It's to encourage them and to help them and to strengthen them. And if the church at Colossae needed that encouragement, that reality check, to help them in the times in which they live, then I'm sure that as Christians today in the 21st century, that reality check is no less important or no less needed for us today. But just firstly, to consider this letter to the Colossians, we see that Paul hasn't actually visited Colossae himself. Verse 9 in this chapter that we read together, he talks about hearing about the church here. In the beginning of chapter 2, he also speaks of not having met the people there face to face. It was in fact Epaphras, we saw in verse 7, who brought the gospel to Colossae. It's most probable that while Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years preaching there, which wasn't too far from Colossae, that Christians went out from there, like Epaphras, into nearby towns and cities, like Colossae, and that the gospel spread through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Now, as Colossians is written, as this letter is written, it's about AD 60, Paul is now most probably in Rome, a prisoner. You see that in chapter 4 of this letter. He talks about being in chains. And as he's there under house arrest, he begins to write these letters to these different churches, to the church at Ephesus, the church in Philippi, to his friends, to Timothy and Titus and Philemon, and also to this church at Colossae that he's never met, but that he's heard so much about. He's worried for them. If we were to go on further into the letter, we'd see that he's spending much of the time dealing with heresies and false teaching that's coming in. There's those who are downplaying Christ, and that's why we've got that lovely passage there about Christ's supremacy. But as always in his letters, we've got this lovely introduction as Paul greets the church, as he gives thanks for their faith, as he reminds them that he's praying for them. And then he gives them this reality check, just to lift their eyes up, encouraging them to give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. These verses were written for Christians in the church at Colossae. They apply to Christians today. And I hope and pray that for many of us, as we come and study these verses now, that you'll be able to apply them to your own life. But if you can't, then I trust that you'll be challenged about where you stand before God and which kingdom, which dominion you're under this morning. 3 points that I want us to consider: where we were, how we are rescued, and where we are. So, where we were. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The dominion of darkness. This word dominion, it's doesn't mean a kingdom as such, a physical kingdom. It's a power, an authority, a rule. When you're in the clutches, in the grasp of something. There's been that terrible case on the news over the last couple of days, hasn't there, of those three women who've been released from slavery in this country. And from what has been said so far, there were no physical restraints. There was nothing physically keeping them under lock and key. Rather, I think they said it was the invisible handcuffs of emotional control. They were under the dominion and power of their captors. Nothing physically keeping them. Just the power and authority of those who enslaved them. And that's what we need to kind of picture here as Paul talks about this dominion of darkness. What does it look like? What does it mean? Well, as we come to Scripture, we find out what it means. And Paul, in other letters, gives us more detail. I'll just read to you from Ephesians 2. He gives more detail as to what he means by this dominion of darkness. The beginning of Ephesians 2, he says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Jesus in John 8 as well says this, he said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." That's what it means to be in this dominion of darkness. Enslaved to sin. It's all that we can do. Living as we please, following our own desires, as Paul says here. And doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't it what we're told day in and day out, from the world around us, from the advertisements, from media, that's what we should be doing, that we should be just fulfilling our own desires, that we should be just living as we please. It's the philosophy of today, isn't it? Each to his own. If it feels good, do it. The only one rule that people might have is that if it hurts someone else, then perhaps we shouldn't do it. But anything else goes. That's the ethos. The philosophy of the dominion of darkness. Just gratifying our own desires. And people think that it's freedom. No rules, no do's and don'ts. Free to do what we want. When all the time, we're actually enslaved to our own sins and our own natures. I'm no great pet lover, and I've not got much experience of dogs, but I know if you give a dog freedom to do what it's like, if you tell your dog he can do what he likes, he will still just bark and chase and dig and slobber. He will do all of those things that a dog naturally does. If you give a dog freedom to do what he wants, he will do those things that by nature it would do. He's not suddenly going to burst into song or leap into the air in flight or start talking. Those things aren't within its nature. You see, that's how it is for people who are under the dominion of darkness. Thinking that there is such freedom, thinking that they can do what they want when all the time they're just enslaved to their nature. Their sinful nature, which cannot do right for doing wrong. That nature that just gratifies itself. It follows its own desires. My friends, is there anyone here this morning who is still under that dominion of darkness? Still living just for yourself? Even as Christians, do we sometimes just slip back into that philosophy, that ideal, just trying to please ourselves? Lying to protect our own backs. Putting others down to lift ourselves up. criticizing those who don't meet our own standards. What is the result of living in this dominion of darkness? Well, we see it all around us, don't we? We see the broken lives of people who've tried to find pleasure in what this world can offer and have just found it empty. We see an increasingly fragmented society as people just live for themselves and look after number one and don't care for those around them. But Paul here in Colossians and Ephesians hints at something much more serious in this as well. He says in Ephesians that you are dead in your transgressions and sins. He says that we're by nature deserving of wrath. Not only are we slaves to sin, but we're dead and dying in that dominion as well. Unable to help ourselves, unable to get out of it, and deserving of God's wrath. It's not how we've been designed. It's not the place that we've been designed to be in. And yet because of our sin, that is where we are. And God rightly is storing up wrath for those who are under the dominion of darkness. What a kingdom to be under. What a dominion. What a power to be under. Is this you this morning? Was it you? What hope is there? Well, you see, this is why Paul's reality check to the church at Colossae is so wonderful. He reminds them of where they have come from, tells them how they have got out of it, and tells them where they now are. You see how they are rescued. And look at the language that he uses here in these verses in Colossians. Verse 12, it's the Father who has qualified you. Verse 13, He has rescued us. He has brought us, or in some translations, transferred us. And then in verse 14, we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, under this dominion of darkness, we are so utterly incapable of helping ourselves. We are so enslaved to our sins, so caught up in it, dead in our transgressions and sins, as Paul says, that we are unable to help ourselves. So there is nothing that we can do ourselves. So it is God in His mercy who reaches in, who reaches down to rescue, who brings us out, who qualifies us for His kingdom, who redeems us. You see, it's amazing enough in itself, isn't it, that God should do this at all. I mean, why should God reach down into that dominion of darkness and pluck out sinners like us? People who have turned their back on God, people who have lived for themselves. Why should God do that? There's no earthly reason other than His great and unending and almighty love. He does it for the love of His people. And He demonstrates His love for us, as Paul says in Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because this cost Him so much. We thought earlier, didn't we, of redemption. We thought about that little story of the boy buying his boat back. That pales into insignificance when we think about the cost, the price that Christ had to pay to buy us back. Some versions there in verse 14 say we have redemption in His blood, or through His blood. It cost Jesus Christ His life to buy people like us out of that dominion of darkness. He went there. He was deserted by His Father. He suffered hell so that we could be transferred out of that kingdom and into His glorious, wonderful kingdom. You see, it's no wonder, is it, that Paul says to that church in Colossae that they need to be giving thanks to the Father. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should be giving thanks to your Father, because this is what He has done for you. This is what he has rescued you from, and this is how he has rescued you. He has done it for you. He has paid that great cost, that great price himself. But it doesn't end there, does it? It goes on, it gets better and better as Paul works through these verses. He says here that he's redeemed us, he's transformed us, transferred us, brought us, qualified us, for what? Are we going from the frying pan into the fire here? Is it something bad to something worse? No. It's from something horrific and terrible to something glorious and wonderful. We go from that dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And what a contrast we find in Scripture between these two kingdoms, between these two dominions. Again, we're not talking a physical kingdom here. We're talking, again, the rule and authority under the kingship of Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, well, I've been rescued from slavery in one power, just to be put under the authority and rule of someone else. Surely that's no better. Well, my friends, it is when Jesus is your master. It is when he is your king. And you see, as we look through Scripture as to what it says about us being in this new kingdom, we see that it is so wonderful and so glorious. You see, we have this power now to overcome sin, because our old authority, that old kingdom, has no power over us anymore. We have been free from it. Paul in Romans 6 says this, he said, sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Later on in chapter 8, he says this, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. You see, we now have the spirit living in us as Christians to give us that power to overcome sin. And the power to cry out, Father, to our God. You see, we're not brought into this kingdom of light as slaves, but rather as heirs. You see that word inheritance in verse 12 of Colossians 1. Who is it that benefits from an inheritance? Who is it that gets an inheritance? Well, it's the family, isn't it? That's what an inheritance is. It's your right. And as we're brought into this kingdom of light, as we're brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, we don't come as slaves. We come as heirs, as God's children. Paul in Galatians 4:7 says this. He says, you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. An heir with Christ, taken out of slavery to share in his inheritance. The dominion of darkness was dead and dying. The kingdom of light, we are there, heirs with Christ. But there we are alive and living. Jesus said that he had come to give us life and to give it to us to the full. And as we read in Scripture, we see that death is not the end of this kingdom, but rather eternal light and eternal life. Revelation is such a glorious book. It has so many truths and wonderful things promised within it. But as you turn to the end of Revelation, we see what this kingdom will be like when everything is consummated and brought together at the end of time. We see that new heaven and that new earth. We see those promises of no more death or pain or tears, living forever in God's presence with him. You see, this is what God has rescued us to. This is what he has saved us to. He has redeemed us and qualified us to benefit and to glory and to rejoice in all of these good gifts. He has brought us into his glorious kingdom. What a God we have. But as we consider these things, and as the church in Colossae no doubt read these words for the first time, and as we come to a close, we need to ask ourselves two questions. And we need to be very honest with ourselves about the answers to these questions. First of all, which kingdom are you under this morning? There's no middle ground here. There's no third way. The Bible makes it quite clear that we're under one or other of these authorities. Which one are you under this morning? If you know that you are still in that dominion of darkness, still living just to please yourself, enslaved by your sin, then there is only one way out. There is only one Saviour. There is only one Redeemer. Jesus was the only person who could pay that price to rescue. Jesus was the only one who could shed His blood so that we could be redeemed. And that is this glorious gospel that Paul has been speaking about and reminding the Colossians about. This great good news that Jesus has died for us so that if we trust Him, we can be taken out of that dominion of darkness and brought into His kingdom of His Son. Which kingdom are you in this morning? But secondly, what are you doing about it? If you know you are still in that dominion of darkness, my friends, you need to turn to Christ. You need to trust Him. You need to cry out to Him for salvation. Because He is your only hope. He is your only salvation. But for those of us who are Christians here this morning, what are we doing about the fact that we know we are in this kingdom of light, in the kingdom of His dear Son? Are we living as if that's the kingdom that we're in? Are we living knowing that we have been freed from this kingdom of darkness? Knowing that sin does not have the power and the authority over us anymore? Are we giving thanks to God because of His great redemption, because of His great salvation? Perhaps too, like that church in Colossae, we need a bit of a reality check. And I hope and pray that these few verses may have done that for us this morning. That our eyes may be lifted from this world and lifted up to look at His dear Son. That we may look and see that kingdom that He has promised for us. Amen.